Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It is great to be back in the pulpit, and we just thank God for your prayers and your cards and your messages, and God has indeed given us his grace, and we praise him for it. So I want to begin this morning, first off, with just a word of prayer. Let's just ask God to do exactly what we just sang. That was kind of our prayer, wasn't it? Speak, O Lord. And we need to hear a message from God, and let's hope that God can just touch our hearts today in a way that each one of us needs it this morning. Let's just pray. Father God, we just sang, Lord, that song that you would speak to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us this morning, Lord, in power. I pray, Father, that you would just take away every distraction that we have, Lord. There are just a myriad of them. All the things that are going to happen next, Lord, at church and in our lives. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just touch the chords of our heart this morning as we look at your word. Father, we want to give you thanks now for the things that you are going to do, Lord, that you promised to do, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would just work, Lord, through us. Take me out of the picture, Lord. I pray, Lord, that I would be able to speak your words in the way that you would desire, Lord, that it would indeed accomplish the purpose, Lord, by which you gave it to us. And I ask these things now in Jesus' name. Take your Bibles out, if you would. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. And Jonathan's coming around, and Greg, with a quick handout for you guys, which will help you. And every once in a while, I try to give you something that you can stick in your Bible. It's not real big, but it kind of reminds us of some of the things that we need to know, you know, that help clarify sometimes things that are a little bit fuzzy. And I want to just ask this question. As we study the book of Romans and the Apostle Paul, by the way, he gives us a lot of words, doesn't he? And he gives us example after example and repetition after repetition. And sometimes we lose sight of exactly maybe what he wanted to say to us. And we get lost in the busyness and the craziness of our lives. And sometimes we lose our focus. So today we're going to just kind of summarize a couple of those things. But I want to just stop for a second. And I want to ask you guys a question. How many people today have experienced the grace of God?
Amen.
Right? Amen, right? We've experienced the grace of God. And here's the thought. How do I respond to the grace of God? You know, I just shared. We experienced the grace of God as my mom passed away. We experienced that. We experienced God's grace just coming through you as you loved on us, as you cared for us. We experience God's grace in salvation. We've experienced God's grace as we grow, as he sanctifies us and sets us apart to himself. So how do I respond to the grace of God? What do I do with that? And that's what we want to talk about this morning. And we'll talk about those pictures of that monarch butterfly and the caterpillar that precedes that beautiful butterfly in a little while. But I just want to throw this out. Aren't we thankful for God's grace?
Amen.
You know, we always say, we pray for God's grace. We ask for God's grace. You know, what do we do with that? How do we respond to it? And we're going to kind of dig in on that today. So the first thing I want to throw out to you guys, and by the way, this is one of those things that we want to hear God speak to us. And here's, we'll go right down to the bottom. God has broken the dominion of sin so believers can live in newness of life.
Amen.
God, say that with me. By the way, this is profound. God has broken the dominion of sin so believers can live in newness of life. And I want to throw this out. No matter what you're up to today, who you are, God has broken the power of sin when Jesus died and he rose again. So I want to take you guys very quickly, go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Keep your finger in Romans 6. We're just going to go over to the next book. But go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to take a look, and I want to begin in verse 9. And just read this thought with me. Think about how this is God speaking his word to us this morning. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And by the way, he goes, by the way, this is about the longest list of all the sins in the scripture. And he says this word. He says, you know, people who are unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God. And he begins to name all the sins. And he says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Right? That's the truth. God says, by the way, we all know people like that, right? We all were people like that. And look what the Lord says, and I want you to understand this. This is an extent of the grace of God, is that God met us just like we were in all of those categories, and he didn't leave us that way when we came to him in faith. And look what he says. He says, and look at verse 11. And by the way, write this down. This one of those verses you ought to write and put in the cover of your Bible. And look what the Lord says through Apostle Paul. He says this word. He says, and such were some of you. Mm-hmm. Everybody look up. What ought to jump out is the word were. No, it doesn't say, you still are those things. You're still caught in bondage to those things. Such those things. You were that, but you're not that anymore. And that's what the grace of God does. And he says, look what he says. He says, but you were washed, but you were sanctified. You were set apart. You were made holy, but you were justified. You were declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So that's why we need to hear those words today. I throw out, there's probably people here today, you're saying, you know, I'm trying so hard not to sin, but I keep on doing it. Can I get an amen on that? And by the way, it doesn't matter how good we look today, how nice we are at church, even at our houses. There's sometimes the sin just comes out, doesn't it? But by the grace of God, that's who we were, and God is able to overcome that power in us. And suddenly I became very loud. Speak, O Lord, I guess, right? I'm not quite sure what happened. Thanks for turning me up there, Chris. So I want to take that thought, and I want to kind of slide down and just get that in our mind. God has broken the dominion of sin so believers can live in newness of life. And we're going to go right down to the next slide, Christopher, if you would take us there. And we want to dive right on in. The first thing I want to do this morning is I want to take a quick review, and that's why I gave you a handout, because the key word is quick. But these are things that we need to know. There's all these terms that we throw out when we talk about salvation. And they're all kind of long. A lot of them end in I-O-N. They're a little bit difficult to understand. I said, you know what? Pastor Anderson has been preaching from his heart, and I've been preaching from my heart. And sometimes we're like, what's that mean? And people go, that's called the deer in the headlights look, right? You know that look, right? So we want to kind of lay out some of those things to you. So the first thing I want to just mention this morning is, here's a big word, right? The word righteousness, right? What's that mean is we kind of step back and review where we've been. We got to get these concepts kind of down, right? So the idea of righteousness, and by the way, you all have this if you're believers in Jesus Christ, because he charged it to your account. He credited your account with that righteousness. But he says it's the quality of being morally right or justifiable in the eyes of God. And by the way, check this out. With respect to our character, our conscience, and our conduct. So everybody look up real fast. When we think about righteousness, you know, a lot of people go, well, I never did that. I bet you thought about it. Right? You know, I'm going to throw out to us. Some of us, sometimes we get up on our high horse and we think we're kind of righteous. Did you ever want to get revenge? Yeah? So by the way, I'm sorry, but none of you are righteous. And the speaker, he's really bad. Right? So righteousness is that. It says, and the Bible standard of human righteousness, and check this out, is God's own perfection in every attribute, his love, his goodness, his grace, all those things, every attitude and every behavior and every word. God is 100% pure. And these categories, by the way, kind of help me to kind of understand this better. When I think about every attribute that you might describe me as, every attitude that I have, you know, from the time I wake up, from the time I go to bed, every behavior and every word. Wow, that's righteousness, right? And it's this quality of being morally right and justifiable in the eyes of God. And none of us have that of ourselves, but the Bible says, right, that, you know, we are all sinners and we miss God's mark, but God has that. So that's righteousness. Next one is judgment, right? What is God's judgment? God in his perfections, again, considers our sinful character, conscience, and conduct, and renders a judicial decision concerning our guilt or our innocence and the resulting consequences. We find that, by the way, in Romans 1, chapters 1 to 3. What's law? Here's what law is. God's perfect standard and of obedience and holiness revealed in the Bible. That's God's law. And we think about that, by the way, in the Torah or the Pentateuch, the first five books a lot. You know, Moses, the law. But Jesus, by the way, expounded on the law. Remember what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 5? Remember he said, because everyone goes, well, I'm not a murderer. And Jesus says, oh, huh. He said, did you ever have evil in your heart towards your brother? Oh, man, yeah. You understand the law, like, it's convicting, isn't it? And that's what the law does. And by the way, the law was never given to show us how good we are so that we are saved automatically. The law was given to show us how bad we are so we cried out to God and asked for help. Right, that's the law. Next thing is we're guilt, right? When we cross a moral, ethical, or legal line, guess what? We are guilty. And it's primarily a state or a condition which we manifest as a feeling. And I want you guys to think about this for a second. The idea of this is, the fact that you're guilty is really factual. You may feel guilty, you may not feel guilty, but you're still guilty. When the flashing light pulls up behind you, right? You may not feel guilty because the car in front of you got away. And he was going faster than you. But if you were going 56 and the speed limit was 55, you're guilty. Right? It's factual. It's not just feeling, right? And that's the key thing. That's guilt. So flip over real fast. These are sort of foundational truths that we've been kind of teaching through as we go through the book of Romans. Here's the next one. What's the idea of the word justification, right? Justification has the idea of declaring righteous. It's an act of God where he pronounces a sinner to be righteous because of that sinner's faith in Christ. Remember, we talked about that, right? God credits Jesus' righteousness to our account, and God does what? Credits our sin to Jesus. You know, if you're an accountant, you know, you always have to have debits and credits. When God does that, he kind of like, he debits our account, wipes out the sin, and credits it to Jesus. That's an awesome thing. And that's what justification is. You are declared righteous by God, even though you are what? Guilty. Without a question. Another word we read about in Romans is we're redemption. And the idea of redemption is this. It's the act of God delivering humanity from the bondage of sin. We're going to talk about that more. God delivered us, right? We read about that in Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. He delivered us from the what? The penalty of sin. But guess what we'll talk about today? God delivers us from the power of sin. And one day, you know what? We're going to be in heaven, and God's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. You know, salvation has all the tenses, past, present, and future. So God redeems us through the sacrificial death of Jesus to pay the ransom price. And then the next word is this word propitiation. By the way, it doesn't appear many times in the scriptures either, only a couple times. And the idea of this is Jesus is this perfect sacrifice. He's our substitute, the word substitutionary, and he is a bloody sacrifice that God demanded. He said this multiple times in Scripture. He said, without the shedding of blood, there is what? No remission of sin. So Jesus is this substitutionary, bloody sacrifice. By the way, that's how Pastor Montgomery described it for the last 50 years right in our church. Great definition. And guess what that sacrifice did? It appeased God's righteous anger and satisfied his wrath. Those are key words, right? There was a famous message preached many, many years ago. It was called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And by the way, we don't like to think of God as angry, but God is angry at sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ
appeases and satisfies his anger and his wrath. And that's propitiation. And again, by the way, there's nothing that we could do save die and spend all of eternity in hell that would satisfy and appease God's wrath and God's anger. I'm so glad Jesus took care of that for me, right? Peace. And here's the thought. I want you guys to get this in your mind. Pastor Anthony preached Romans 5, right? Romans chapter 5, verse 1, right? The peace that we have, we are no longer enemies of God as a result of our faith in Christ and his sacrificial death. Everybody look up. If you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are an enemy of God. And it's not that God hates you. It's because you hate God because you want to do what you want to do. And so do I. All of us did. But we realized that was the path to destruction. So very quickly, that's some key words that we wanted you guys to grab a hold of this morning. So we're going to shoot on down, Chris, and we're going to make the connection now from where we were to where we are. Go with me real quick back to the book of Romans. And we want to go to Romans chapter 5. And we want to make some connections. And Pastor Anthony did a great job preaching through Romans 5 for us. But here's kind of this thought. And by the way, remember I mentioned this? With Paul, always realize Paul is going to use repetition. He's going to say it this way. He's going to say it that way. He's going to say it another way. And the point is what? He wants us to understand it's important, and he wants us to get it. He wants us to understand. Maybe one illustration, you're going like scratching your head. The next one, I'm a little more clear. Maybe the next one, he hits it, and you understand what he's saying. And Paul does that a lot. And then the last thing that we talked about with Pastor Anthony, remember when he talked about this, he said this idea of two men, Adam and Jesus. Adam brought sin and death into the world. Jesus brought life and hope into the world. And I want to pick up this verse, and this is the connection I want you guys to get a hold of. It says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. And God, by the way, get this in your mind. Who's that one man? Adam, right? Adam, he's the one who started all, him and Eve, right? As a result of one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, i.e., all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God, etc., right? And it says, even through one man's righteous act, Jesus dying on the cross, as a sinless, 100% man, 100% God person who gave us a perfect sacrifice, that righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification. And we just learned, what's justification? God declares us what? We are righteous. We can have a relationship with God because our unrighteousness is taken away and God credits his righteousness to us. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so as by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And then he says this phrase, he says, moreover, again, this is the idea of repetition, the law entered that the offense might abound. Everybody look up. If we could understand all of the law, we would really see how sinful we are. And I want to throw this out. The Pharisees and the religious teachers, the Jews, and by the way, even Christians, we take the easy things on the surface. Like, here's an example. Thou shall not steal. You know, so we know we're not supposed to take something that's not ours. Don't take your neighbor's bike. Don't take his car. Don't take his wife. You know, don't take whatever they got. Don't take that stuff, right? But beyond stealing, there's more there. You know, do we steal time? You know, what other things can we steal? Do we steal money? I know we just got through tax time, right? Amen. Thank God it's over, right? You know, are we taking aggressive positions in our taxes, you know? You know, the government will never know. You know, we put a big number in there, right? You know, that's kind of stealing, right? And the issue, what God wants us to understand is in the law, It's deeper. It's not just what we do, but it's the heart attitude and the motivations and the intentions by which we do it. Right? That's the problem. So when we begin to understand the law and sin, all of a sudden our sinfulness abounds. And Paul said this word, he said, I see my sin as incredibly sinful. And hopefully we do too. So here's the thought, but look what he says next. He says, but where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. So sin is, when sin's really big, grace is what? Even bigger, right? It's even more grace. And here's the thought. So he says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's the thought. It seems like if I can get more grace by sinning, what should I do? By the way, is that a good thought? No, but it does kind of cross our minds, right? If like, if sin turns on the spigot for grace, let me sin a little more because I'm going to turn that thing really on, right? That's kind of the idea. And that's the connection. So I want to go right to the next point. Christopher, take us there. We got to have some renewal. When it comes to grace, right, I need to take that grace and I need to respond to it, and my life needs to be renewed. And by the way, there's two creatures there on the screen. On the upper right, by the way, that is the caterpillar that becomes the monarch butterfly on the lower left. By the way, which one would you like to be? We'll talk about that in a little bit more as an example in a second, right? Okay, but here's a couple things I want you guys to get a hold of. So the answer to that question is, if we get more grace, if the sin is bigger, should we sin more? The answer is what? An emphatic. That means with emphasis, no, don't do that. And Paul explains why. And by the way, there's a group of theologians. They're called the antimonianism is the terminology, the theological word, where it's basically saying, you know what? Because of Jesus, we don't even need to worry about the law. We can kind of just live our life and do what we want to do, and it's no big deal. Is that true? Because what God wants us to do as believers in Christ is to do what? Obey him, show what it means to be his children, honor his commands, and still keep the law. It won't save us, but it sure will help us to look like God's people as a reflection of who he is to the world. Right? That's the idea. So we're going to give a clear explanation of what's going on. And by the way, as I say that, we'll have to tweak this a little bit. Either my eyes are worse than I thought or the screen is a little blurred. So it's going to be a clear explanation, even better than the screen, okay? The next thing is an effective plan to walk in newness of life. And we're going to try to hit on those points. So Chris, take us right down to the next slide. And here's the question and the answer. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. So Paul says, so what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And again, some people said, yeah. Everybody look up for a second. You know why they said yeah? Because sin is something that does bring pleasure. Isn't it? And we think sometimes that God even withholds the pleasure from us, you know, because he doesn't want us to enjoy life or enjoy ourselves. So that's kind of a human thought. It's a bad one, but it's a human thought. Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? And the answer is no, certainly not. God forbid, don't do that. And then Paul answers this question. He says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That's kind of a good question. So the question, I've just put it there for us. If grace is greater when I sin, should I keep sinning to get more grace? Answer, no. Okay, and we'll talk about why next. So let's talk about the next point. Go down with me, Chris, if you would. Let's explain that for a second. By the way, God has a better plan for you than to sin a lot to get more grace. He wants us to be vessels that are going to glorify him, reflect his glory, reflect his love. You know, we're supposed to be out there loving God and loving people, not just loving ourselves and doing what things that make us pleasure or make us feel good about who we are. So let's take a look. And we'll pick it back up in the next verse. It says, look what he says. And I've got, by the way, let me step back 1 second and say this. Remember, Paul does what? Uses repetition, right? And he says this phrase, he says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So everybody, put your head up for a second. Back there is the baptistry, right? When we baptize someone, right, we baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we take them down and dip them into the water, we are baptizing them symbolically into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that death is the death of the old man, the sin nature that just wants to sin and do everything to gratify itself. We're dipping them in and we're baptizing them into the death of Christ. Okay, so by the way, is that true? Because you know how we do baptism, right? As Baptists, we immerse, so we take them down, and by God's grace so far, we've always brought them up. Right? So they're baptized into the death of Christ, and then Paul says, when we bring them back up, they're what? They're new. The Holy Spirit has come in. By the way, baptism doesn't bring the Holy Spirit in. That the symbolism of baptism is we are illustrating bodily what has already happened in the heart. They believe the Spirit of God came in. Their heart became new. Their intentions and their motivations became new. Everything changed. So he says this question, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. I want to illustrate. Remember when Jesus, he died on the cross, right? He was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again. Remember when he came into the upper room to meet the disciples? Did Jesus knock on the door? Did he get a big ladder and climb through the window? How'd he come in? Jesus' revelation of himself was completely new. They could see the nail scars in his hands. They could see the piercing wounds in his side. They could see the whipping on his back. But when he rose up new in power of a God that was totally unveiled that they never saw before. Right? They only saw little glimpses. And here's the thought. Even so, us guys, when we what? Take part, we believe in Christ, we're baptized into his death, we ought to rise up and be what? New, different than we were. We serve a new master now. Take us to the next slide, Christopher, if you would. Remember, Paul does what? What's the word? It begins with an R. Repetition, right? And look what he says. He goes again. He says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we died to sin, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Again, what's he saying? We shouldn't be old. We should be what? New, right? And if you look at his phrase again, he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Everybody look up. When you die, can anyone be your master? Effectively? Right? You can tell a dead person to do all kinds of things. Nothing's going to happen. Right? The power of any desire that they had died with them. You know, and that's what he's trying to say. So guess what? When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and we were, you know, symbolically baptized into his death, we were baptized into his death spiritually when we believed. Guess what? Sin has lost its power. Sin has lost its control. There's no way it's going to get us anymore. And he says, again, repetition. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. death no longer has dominion over him. When Jesus rose from the grave, and by the way, remember his tomb? There was a stone rolled in the front. Jesus was dead. He was wrapped in the grave clothes. You know, he was bodily wrapped in the almost like swaddling clothes like he was born in, right? His jaw was clamped shut so it didn't fall open. He was dead in that tomb. They sealed the rock across there. There's no way Jesus could have got out. Save God. Right? God brought him out. God changed everything. And death no longer has dominion over him. So he says, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So the point, everybody look up. Here's the point, right? Real quick. Here's the point. Guess what? The sin nature that you had before you were saved no longer has control over you anymore. No more. Sin, that sin nature has been crucified. And by the way, you can jot this in your notes. The idea of the word crucified, you know, that word in this sense, spiritually, the idea of crucified is we think of nails in hands dying on the cross, right? Death. The idea of crucifixion is, spiritually, is that those things that had control are now rendered ineffective. You know, it's kind of like you were tied up and the ties fall right off. You were chained up and the chains are broken. You were wrapped up and the wrap is dissolved. Right? There's no more. And that's what the Lord is trying to say through the Apostle Paul. And Paul says it different ways. So what? We get what God wants us to get in this picture is that sin no longer has control over us. We are no longer in bondage to sin. We can now live our life to God. That's the idea. And again, Paul says it a whole lot of times just so that we go, I get it. I get it now. So here's the thought. Chris, take us down to the next slide. So here's a conclusion I want you guys to get a hold of. So if you are dead, not in bondage to sin or anything else, why put yourself in bondage again? Don't do it, right? Don't do it. And by the way, everybody look up. Don't think it still controls you. You might say, I'm an addict. Well, guess what? In Jesus Christ, the power of addiction is broken. You can keep putting yourself back in that. You know, there are people, places, and things doing the same thing the same way, but you don't have to because the power is broken. And he says this phrase, we should live in what? Newness of life, and we should serve a new master. Right? That's kind of the key. So I want to just share a thought with you guys, and Christopher, take us down if you would. Notice those two creatures there. And just to share with you guys, the caterpillar is a monarch butterfly caterpillar. And the butterfly, of course, is a monarch butterfly. So I just want to share a couple of things about that with you. This week I had a chance, I watched a little 9-minute video on YouTube about monarch butterflies. Pretty cool, right? And I want to just say this about it. Here's a couple of things. Caterpillars, right, just so you guys know, the monarch butterfly caterpillar only lives on one plant. It's called milkweed. Anybody got any of that in their yard? I actually said to my, I read this week, I came home, I said to Jane, yeah, we got to get us some milkweed. And she said, no, we're not. And because the thing about milkweed, if you guys know anything about milkweed, and there goes my paper, is that milkweed is invasive, so you get a little milkweed, and you get more milkweed, and before long, your whole yard is milkweed. We're going to have a whole lot of monarch butterfly caterpillars, right, in our yard. But milkweed is kind of an invasive species. So the monarch butterfly caterpillar on the upper right, he only eats, or she, milkweed. It's the only place he goes. He doesn't walk all over the place. He's not at your house and your neighbor's house too much. He's not around the block. He's not around the corner. He's pretty much on that milkweed, and all he does is eat. Because his goal is to become that beautiful butterfly. But he just lives on that milkweed. Conversely, I'll just share, it says, caterpillars are voracious eaters, primarily consuming leaves and occasionally other plants, parts of the plant to store energy. Now check this out for a second. So guess what? Then after they just kind of like, they are like so full. You ever go out somewhere like the buffet and you're just like, oh my God. Like, you're not even quite sure if you can walk out, right? By the way, as you get older, it's bad to do that because it doesn't come off as quick, right? 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 But this caterpillar, right, is a voracious eater. He's just tearing up milkweed, milkweed, milkweed. He's just, you know, just gorging himself on milkweed. Right? And before long, guess what? He is going to go into a thing that all of us, by the way, erroneously call a cocoon. It's actually called a chrysalis. Cocoons are made by moths. Chrysalis are made by butterflies. So I'm still learning something. Can you believe, at 60 years old, I can still learn something, right? Can you believe? Right? By the way, that's the word of God. You can still learn no matter how old you are, which is kind of cool. I'm knocking everything down tonight, right? So this caterpillar crawls in and kind of secretes this stuff around him, creates this chrysalis like a cocoon, and inside this amazing transformation occurs called metamorphosis. That caterpillar becomes that butterfly at the bottom. His wings form. By the way, I read this, it was kind of cool too. When the butterfly comes out of the chrysalis, the wings are still wet. So if you ever see a monarch butterfly, like who's really like new, the vividness of the color on the wings is so much, you'll see them there and they will slowly flap their wings so they dry. And so they can finally take flight, right? And then here's the thing. They break out of that chrysalis, and they eventually, after their wings are dry, they begin to fly. And guess what they leave? The milkweed behind. Right? And here's now. God has uniquely created them is that instead of just gorging themselves on this ugly weed type of plant, milkweed, their job and their nourishment now comes from going out to flowers, like that one there, beautiful color, right? And drinking the nectar out of the flower. And by the way, guess what they do when they do that? They are part of the pollination process of then pollinating plants so that flower becomes a seed that reproduces life into some other plant. Right? They have a whole new job. I'm not just here to eat milkweed. I'm here to just what? Keep life going on, right? God and his creation is just amazing, right? And I'll throw this out. How far does the caterpillar travel? Yeah, leaf to leaf. How far does the butterfly, the monarch butterfly travel? It travels anywhere from 1,000 to 2,800 miles. It flies to South America so that it can actually lay eggs and reproduce, and its offspring will come back to the very same place. Now, here's an interesting question. If you became a monarch butterfly, do you want to go back and be the caterpillar? Milkweed's good, right? It's good. Right? That's kind of the picture, right? That's the illustration, right? God wants us, when he transforms us, to do the new stuff, to be new, to bring life, to do all those things, not just to think about ourselves and just keep gorging ourselves with the sins of the flesh. That's the picture, right? That's like a profound picture, isn't it? Found. That's what God wants us to do. So we're going to quick shoot down. Christopher, take us down, my brother. What's the plan? How do we do that? And I want to lay this out. Here's the verse. Let's just read it. It says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Chris, take us down. Here's the explanation. We kind of highlighted the words there. Here's an effective plan to walk in newness of life. And by the way, everybody look up. Anybody struggle walking in newness of life? I know I'm a butterfly, but I'll keep going back to the milkweed. Right? Everybody, we're there, right? Here's the first thing. First word is reckon. And here's the idea. That's like an accounting word again, kind of like how justify Jesus is credited with our sin and he credits us with righteousness. Reckon means this. Count or understand, reckon, count and understand this is the truth. It says, reckon yourselves what? Dead. You are what? Dead indeed to sin. Count it as true. Bank on it, live like it, don't forget it, keep reminding yourself that you are dead to sin. It has no control over you. And by the way, everybody look up. If you suffer with an addiction, some sin that just keeps coming back, whatever it might be, doesn't it feel like sometimes that it's impossible to conquer it? And here's what Satan says. You can't. You were once an addict. You're always going to be one. You are a thief, you're still a thief. You are a murderer, you're still a murderer. You are an adulterer, you're still an adulterer. You're still in that. Don't believe God. And you know what? We feel like it's true sometimes, don't we? But Paul says, you know what? Reckon yourself indeed dead to sin, but alive to God. The next thing says this in the passage. He says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Everybody look up. You know, the Christian life is the life that we have to analyze. It's the life that's thoughtful. And I'll throw this out. Do you guys have a excuse me. Do you guys have a sense when sin is kind of in control? I use an example. When we get angry, do we think that's God? Yeah, you're angry. You know you're hot. You know you're going to say something dumb. You know you don't want to say anything. You know you shouldn't do this or do that. Is that ever God? That is sin reigning in your mortal body. Anybody experience that? By the way, nobody's looking. Anybody experienced it this morning? Pastor Anthony, you know, praise God, our kids are grown up, but sometimes I wanted to murder them Sunday morning. Right? You all, grandparents, parents, you know, can I get an amen? Amen, right? You know how it happens, right? Don't let sin reign in your body, right? So evaluate what's going on. What's driving what you're about to say, what you're about to do? Okay? Don't let sin reign. Here's the next thing. Replacement. And here's the key thing I want us to get a hold of this morning. Replacement. Here's the idea of replacement. Now, and I want to just read this passage so we have it right. He says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What's he trying to say? In your flesh, this is what you did. Remember I use that phrase, people, places, and things? You keep doing the same thing, right? Same thing over and over, same people, same place, same result. You keep on sinning, right? He said, I want you to replace the bad behavior with good behavior. Good thinking. Good words. So in other words, we are consciously taking the time to replace the things that we do that we know are unhelpful, sinful, bad, bring about a bad result, and we're going to fill the time and fill our lives with things that matter. Right? And by the way, when they matter to God, not just to me. Right? That's the big thing. And I'm going to throw this out. you know, as all of us, a lot of us are, you know, we're getting a little bit older and we approach retirement, right? That can be a blessed time or that can be a curse. Because now you got all this time on your hands and you can just gratify your flesh endlessly, right? And go back to being the caterpillar. Or you can really sow to the Spirit and do the things of God in the way that you never could before. Right? That's the idea. And that's exactly what he's talking about, right? Replace. Don't do this, do this. And he wants us to understand that. And then, look what he says at the very end. He kind of gives a reminder. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Which, again, begats another question. If I'm under the law, hey, what could I do? But here's the thought here he's trying to say. And I'm going to take this word. He reminds us, you know why? And everybody look up, get this. This is the last point I want you to get today. He reminds us because, you know what? My mind, and I'm guessing yours too, needs continual renewal. My mind always wants to go to the gutter, not to God. My mind always wants to gratify the flesh. God's rendered that ineffective. I don't have to do that. But left to myself, I'm going down, not going up. Right? Does that make sense? So we got to renew our minds, and the only way to renew our minds is by the Word of God. Amen. And again, why Paul says things six times for us to get it. He wants our minds to be renewed, because if our minds are renewed, our thoughts will be renewed, our words will be renewed, our actions will be renewed, and we're going to start to live more like the monarch butterfly, not the caterpillar. Right? Milkweed or nectar? What you into, right? And by the way, the butterfly, giving life or just consuming things for now? Right? Take us down, Christopher, last couple things, and we're done. So here's the deal. Me and you, that's the application. What are we going to do? Here's the question, right? Let's take a minute, and honestly, let's be serious about this. Evaluate where we are. By the way, you can look up, I'll tell you. Here's where we are. None of us is there yet. Not the preacher, not the other preacher, not the deacons, not the praise team was almost there this morning. They were good. But they're not quite there yet either, right? Not there yet either, right? Right? None of us are there. You're not there. We all in process. So we got to do something. So here's a question today, right? Are we the caterpillar or the monarch butterfly? And by the way, only you can really answer that. If you're unsure, ask your wife. Or husband. Right? Where are we at? By the way, our life will be a continual battle from now till Jesus comes or we go to heaven of today I'm the butterfly, you know, I'm going back to the caterpillar, but I keep renewing our mind and I keep changing. I become more like the butterfly than the caterpillar going forward. Right? That's the goal. So let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word and the vividness, Lord, of identifying the problem and presenting the solution. And I ask, Lord, that you would just work in our hearts as only you can, I pray. And I pray, Lord, as we go to the Lord's table, Lord, as we just come, Lord, before you to remember who we are in Christ, I pray, dear God, that today we would remember and reflect, Lord, on the fact that we are dead to sin and alive unto God. Lord, work in our hearts, Lord. Convict us, Lord, if there's areas, Lord, where we know we're going back and we keep doing the same things over and over. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to elevate our lives to a new level of newness of life. And Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.